I want to ask you a question this morning. The question is this. If you were Satan, how would you attack the children of God? The second part of the question is, how can our failures prepare us for greater things in the future? Now, these are questions I want us to think about this morning as we look at the sixth petition in the Lord's Prayer. The sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, the word deliver is a very strong word, and it means to rescue or to snatch. So we ask the question, to deliver from what? To snatch us from what? And the answer would be either evil or the evil one. The King James Version has evil, and the NIV and most modern translations have the evil one. And so we ask ourselves, which is correct? Are we to pray to be delivered from evil in general, or are we to pray for specific deliverance from Satan and his power? Now, in one sense, there's not much difference here. But John Calvin suggests that the interpretation is not hugely affected in any way, because God delivers us as we pray from evil in general, and he delivers us specifically from the evil one who is our enemy. And I tend to think that the modern translations are right, or they are more right than the NIV in this point, because if you look into the Greek verb here is used in this particular way, not as an abstract idea, but it's always linked with a person. And that makes me think that this verse is speaking specifically about being delivered from the evil one, from Satan himself, from the devil and his power. Therefore, we can understand this petition in this way. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, snatch us, save us from Satan and his evil schemes against us. Now, if you have a Bible with you, then I suggest you pencil in 1 Peter 5:8 alongside of this verse, where Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be controlled, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Now, Peter's talking about a person here. He's not talking about an abstract idea. He's talking about a person who attacks the Christian, who attacks the believer. And I believe, seen in that light, the second half of this petition is easy to understand. It's saying, Father, don't let Satan loose on me. Father, rescue me from Satan and his marauding power and his destructive force in my life. You see, it's a very personal prayer. Father, when Satan comes near me, protect me from his power. Now, this petition is really a confession of our spiritual weakness. It's a prayer for those who feel their vulnerability in the face of Satan. When we pray this prayer, we are saying, O Heavenly Father, don't let me come to that place where I will succumb to temptation. Don't let me come to the place where I will be overwhelmed by Satan, but deliver me from Satan and his power in my life. So when you pray, lead us not into temptation, you're expressing your own weakness. You're expressing your own weakness in the face of the trials and the difficulties of life. Lead me not into temptation. But when you say, but deliver me from the evil one, you are declaring confidence in God's power. Now, the first half is your weakness. The second half is God's power. And I want you to grasp that this morning. Now, to say it like that is to raise one more question. Is this a prayer for cowards? Is this a prayer for people who are too frightened to do spiritual warfare? Well, let me answer that question by asking a question in return. Is or was Jesus a coward? And the answer, of course, is no. But when you read Matthew 26, you remember Matthew 26 gives us a picture of Jesus in Gethsemane. It was the night before he was crucified. And it tells us that the Son of God knelt and begged the Father for the cup to pass from him. And the Bible says he prayed with loud cries and tears to God to be delivered from that which was before him. He was the Son of God. And yet in that moment of his trial, he did not boast of his power. On the night before it happened, he cried out to God for help. And he knew he had a way of escape from the cross. Matthew 26:53, the words of Jesus. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once put my at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? You see, Jesus had a way out of Calvary. He had a way out of Calvary, and it was won on Thursday night. That's where the battle was won. The battle was won before Judas ever planted the betrayer's kiss. The battle was won before a spike was ever driven into his hand, into the hands of Jesus. The battle was won when he prayed. Jesus, you see, did not fail in his testing in Gethsemane because he did not fail in his praying. And I want you to grasp that this morning. The reason that Jesus did not fail in his greatest test is because he did not fail in his praying. Now, that thought deserves our careful attention. Our Lord Jesus did not fail in his testing because he did not fail in his praying. And the conclusion is obvious. If our Lord needed to pray this way, how much more do we? If he needed to pray, how much more do we need to cry out in the face of things that are before us? I want you to look at Luke 22 and verse 40. Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we pick up the story in verses 39 to 46. I'm not going to read them all, but that's where the story is. It says, he went out with his and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. Notice the words. Then he went off and prayed earnestly to God and came back and found them asleep. And verse 46 says, why are you sleeping, he asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Now in the moment of crisis, Jesus passed the test. And why did he pass the test? Because he prayed. Jesus' word to his disciples and his word to us is simple. Before you face the world, before you face the problems in front of you, before you go out to do battle with Satan, make sure you have prayed. That's the message here. Pray that you may not fall into temptation. Now, in the words of one writer, he said, the battle is half won if you want to avoid temptation enough, is to beg God to help you. The battle is half won if you want to avoid temptation, is to beg God to help you. Because you see, when you pray, you're admitting your weakness. When you don't pray, it's really usually because you don't take temptation seriously. So this petition is a warning against taking our own strength for granted. When the soldier, you see, goes out to do battle, is it not better if he's a little bit afraid? Is it not true that a little fear can keep a soldier alive in the battlefield? The presumptuous soldier rushes out into the battle, and he's the one who's most likely to be killed. A little fear is a very healthy thing. Jesus is saying, you're too weak to face the devil on your own. So don't even try. You're too weak, but God is strong. You in your own strength are no match for Satan. A little fear is a healthy motivation when you're fighting a superhuman adversary. Now, this petition, which on the surface seems so simple, is actually very profound. It's a prescription for the spiritual life. It's a prescription for the spiritual life. It's a measure of your spiritual health. Do you pray this prayer? Lead me not into temptation. You see, when you say, lead me not into temptation, that's a confession of your own weakness. And when you say, deliver me from the evil one, is a confession of your profound confidence in God and his power. When you pray this way, you will find that no matter what happens to you, you will be delivered. You will not be defeated. You will not fall. God will take you into the temptation. God will take you through the temptation. And no matter how difficult, God will bring you out of it. When all is said and done, this petition forcibly reminds us of how weak we really are, and without God's help, we're in big trouble every moment of every day. Now, as I was thinking through what this petition is saying, I thought about the words of Jesus to Peter. And I believe that they go hand in hand with this thought. Now, there's a wonderful little character study here that really brings out the meaning of this part of the Lord's Prayer. Now, at the Lord's Last Supper, Jesus predicted, you remember this? Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him. And he also predicted that Peter would be utterly destroyed. Is that right? He would not be utterly destroyed. He would not be utterly destroyed. Peter would deny Christ, but he would not be utterly destroyed. He would be tempted, he would fall, but he would eventually be restored by the Lord. Look at Luke 22:32. I read the words to you. This is what Jesus said. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, there's a lot of truth in that one verse. Three times Jesus calls his name, as if to reassure him that even in the midst of his greatest humiliation, the Lord would be with him every step of the way. The words of Christ tie both meanings of temptation together. Satan wants something from us at the moment of temptation, and so does God. The one would destroy us, the other would deliver us. And in this case, Satan's temporary victory in Peter's life leads to a much greater victory to God in the end. And so it is for us as well. Our defeats, bitter as they are, can lead on to great spiritual victories. Notice these words. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Does that say anything to you? The word translated asked is a bit stronger than that in the Greek, and it means something like a strong demand. So Satan sets his eyes on Peter and is determined to bring him down. He's determined to bring him down by any means possible. And the thing I want you to notice here is that Satan must ask God's permission before touching any of his children. If you learn nothing else from this message this morning, learn that. Satan cannot touch God's children in any way without God's permission. And this is what Jesus is saying here to Peter. If you keep trusting me, if you keep trusting me, Simon, Satan is trying to sift you as wheat, but he can't sift you as wheat if God the Father doesn't allow it. You know, my friends, sometimes we talk of Satan as if he were a kind of junior God, almost God, but not quite, as if we say he has 90% of God's power, 90% of his wisdom, and so on. But that's quite different from the biblical picture. Satan is always revealed in Scripture as a creature of great power and cunning, but he's nevertheless, first and always, a created being. He has no power independent of God. He can only do what God permits him to do. As Martin Luther put it, the devil is God's devil. But another thing to notice in this verse is the word you. And the word is in the plural, of course. Satan wanted to destroy all of the apostles, not just Peter. Yes, he aimed at Peter, but he wanted to bring all of those who'd chosen to follow Christ, he wanted to bring them down too. Satan wanted to destroy all the apostles, but he specifically targeted Peter. And his desire was to sift God's people by putting them under such pressure that they would give way to their faith and their faith would be proved spurious. Now, if that is the case, why would God permit his children to be put in such a bad position? Precisely so that he could prove that even under severe pressure, if we can survive if we depend upon his grace. In Peter's case, that meant actually falling into sin before being restored later. And I think one of the important truths that comes out of this is that Satan often attacks us at the point of our perceived strength, not at the point of our weakness. After all, had not Peter boldly said to Jesus, "Even if all of the others fall away, I will not. I will not." And if you'd asked Peter 6 hours earlier to name his strong points, no doubt he would have listed boldness and courage right at the top. He would have said, "Sometimes I put my foot in my mouth, but at least I'm not afraid to speak up." Jesus knows I'll always be there to need him. But you see, when the test came, the bold Peter turned to butter. You see, by himself, Peter is helpless. In the moment of crisis, Peter failed at every point where he pledged to be eternally faithful. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise to us. After all, why should Satan attack only at the point of your self-perceived weakness? If you know you have a weakness, that's the very area you will guard most carefully. It happened to Peter, and it'll happen to you sooner or later. Now, I want you to notice Christ's prayer here. He says to Peter, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Luke 22:32. Now, these simple words contain amazing reservoirs of truth. Firstly, they tell us that Christ knew in advance what Peter was about to do. That's the first truth. He knew about the denial. He knew about the cursing. He knew the repeated lies that Peter was about to tell. He knew about the bitter tears. He saw when Peter saw Christ taken away in judgment. And even more than that, he knew that one day Peter would become a mighty preacher of the gospel. Now, Jesus saw it all, the pride, the reckless boasting, the shameful denials, the broken promises, the broken heart, the deep repentance, the new resolve to serve the Lord. He saw it all before it actually happened. He saw it before Peter knew anything about it. And that's an important thing to notice. And the second thing to notice is Christ's response to Peter's fall is to pray for him. Simon, I have prayed for you. You know, that encourages me. I pray for myself. I know that there are some others that pray for me, but you know, I can always depend upon Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, and he says to me and to every true believer, he says, I have prayed for you. I am praying for you. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Christ prays for us in heaven, and it's because of his prayers that we're saved to the uttermost. We're saved completely. We're saved right through to the end of the journey. So in a deep sense, our salvation depends on the moment-by-moment prayers of Jesus for his people. Now that's an awesome thought. The Son of God prays for us, and without his prayers, we would never make it. And the third thing, Christ does not pray for Peter to be removed from the temptation. Instead, he prays that in the midst of his shame, that he would not lose his faith altogether. Father, Satan wants to sift him, to destroy him altogether. Please don't let that happen. That's virtually what Jesus' prayer was all about. Father, Satan wants to sift him, to destroy him altogether. Please don't let that happen. Now, what a revelation this is of God's purposes for you and me. It explains so much about why we go through hard times. Many times God intends that we should face the truth of our own personal failures so that our trust might be in the Lord alone. But notice the words here. And when you have turned back, he's talking to Peter, remember? And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now the King James says, when you are converted. And you might ask, was Peter a believer? Yes, of course he was a believer. He'd been a believer from the day he left all to follow Christ. But in some deep sense, he'd never been fully converted to God. His soon-to-be shocking failure would be the means that God used to finish the conversion process in his soul. My dear friends, because God perseveres with us, we are preserved safe through our many trials. And one last thing before I close. I don't want you to miss in this verse the little word when. And what a word of grace that is. Jesus knew all about Peter's coming fall, and more than that, he saw that Peter would return one day, and he would return to the Lord even stronger than he was before. You see, because God perseveres with us, as he persevered with Peter, we're preserved safe through our many trials. Jesus knew about Peter's denial long before it happened. He knew what Peter would do. He knew how Peter would react. He knew the kind of man Peter would be afterward. And that's why he said, when, not if. He says, when you have turned back, when you have turned back. He knew that Peter's heart was good. He knew that after his terrible sin, he would return to the Lord. You see, Jesus has more faith in Peter than Peter had in himself, than Peter had in Jesus. When you return, strengthen your brothers. There's an important principle at work here, my friends. An important principle. God can touch our broken places and make us stronger than we were before. That's what happened to Peter. His guilt was turned to grace, his shame was turned to sympathy, and his failure was turned to faithfulness. Read his story, read the Lord's Prayer again, and may God minister his truth to each of your hearts. Father, we thank you for the examples you give us in your word that minister to our deepest needs. We think, Lord, we can go it alone, but we acknowledge that we can't. We acknowledge our weakness, but we also thank you and praise you for your great faithfulness, that you always, as we bring you into that weakness through our prayers, to give us the grace and the strength and the ability to overcome our problems and to trust you more deeply and more fully. We thank you for this word this morning. Apply it to our own situation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.